I have a couple of things that I want to talk about before I give the message, because the message will deal directly with some of the things that I give you as information. I don't think any of us look at what's happening in the Carolinas and Florida and those areas as being trivial. I know that they're serious. I get daily updates on information from within the Trump camp. And I don't know what you think about Trump. I'm not here to push him or pull him or oppose him. There are things about Trump that I don't like. He's certainly not our kind of guy. But let's face it, God in the past has raised up evil men to do great things for him. And Pharaoh was one of them. He said, I brought you into the world that I might show the world my strength. So I don't know. But before we blame human beings for what is happening in that part of the country, we need to think about one thing. What are the greatest sins of America? Now you can talk about abortion and all of those, but those are probably not the ones that are killers with God. I know he doesn't approve of that, and he will deal with that. But there's one sin that God will not tolerate, and that's idolatry. The problem is you and I have in our minds a picture of idolatry, and we may look at the Catholic Church, we may look at some object that people worship. But idolatry, in God's definition, is basically the replacement of God with somebody else, or the replacement of God's people with somebody else. I want to ask you, in America, is not the Zionist movement probably the greatest sin that we have? And it's coming out of the churches. What are they saying? They're saying that the people who are of the seed line of Satan are God's children. What else is the most abominable thing you could say about our God? I want you to tell me which states in the United States are the strongest Zionist states. Anybody have any idea? I looked it up. Alabama, Georgia, North Florida, Mississippi, Arkansas, Tennessee, South Carolina, North Carolina, Kentucky, and even parts of southern Missouri. Every time Israel got in trouble, it was because God brought the enemy on them. These people could not have done what they did unless God wanted it done. And the reason he wanted it done is because they're supporting the wicked, evil Jews as God's chosen people. How revolting that must be to God. It's not going to change, folks. It's only going to get worse until our people finally get on their knees and cry out to the true God and say, show us what's wrong. The information is on the web. All they have to do is look, but they won't. So God is going to do one of two things. He is either going to convert them or he's going to kill them. Now I'm telling you, it's not going to go away until the churches quit promoting those people as the children of God. I live in the heart of Southern Baptist territory in Southern Missouri. I was raised in that. Went to school, got ordained in that area. And since I've come back home, the big shots in the Southern Baptist Convention, I returned back to my home area in 1990. I hadn't been there 3 months until I got a call from the district missionary director of Southern Baptist. And he said, I want to take you to lunch. And my thought was, you know, I enjoy eating, let him pay for it. So I went with him. I already knew what was going to happen. I had the same thing happen in Omaha, Nebraska, only it wasn't the Southern Baptists, it was the Jews. A Jewish rabbi called me up and said, I want to take you to lunch. Well, I went. That's another story. I didn't tell you about that, brother. I didn't get that one to you. This guy took me out. He said, I'll tell you right up front, the reason I brought you to lunch is I want to tell you that it'll be over my dead body you'll preach in any of our churches. I said, well, that might happen. I don't know if he died or not, but I did preach in four of their churches. I preached recently in a little church where the older man was teaching the Sunday school class. And he says, those people are God's chosen people and we better be nice to them or he's going to do something to us. And afterwards I said, he's going to do something to us if we don't quit being nice to him. Well, they right away decided they didn't want me. And I already knew I didn't want them. So it was a mutual. But that's our problem. The second biggest problem sin we have is, and I'm not picking on you back there, but we got people putting their kids into public school. You might as well take them down and give them to Moloch. I had a superintendent of our schools. I graduated, by the way, from public schools in 1957, which was before Noah's flood. But even when I was in civics class and in history class, when I was 18 years old in that school, the last year, they were beating on us as to how we had to have welfare and we had to have Social Security and we had to have this health and we have to do this and we have to give this money this to these people and we have to do this and we have to do. And I said, why? And the teacher said, well, I don't know why, but that's what the book says and that's what I have to teach you. And I said, well, I don't have to believe it. When I went to college, I sat in an economics class. And the teacher, he was talking about international finance and he was talking about the Federal Reserve. And he said, well, you don't have to worry about the United States. They can borrow all the money they want. They don't have to pay it back. And I said, well, you live in a different world than I live in. I sent this out to everybody on my mailing list. It's called The History of NESARA. How many of you did not get this booklet? Okay, if you want it, just tell my wife, make sure she has a place to mail it to. It's no cost. It'll give you, it's the history of NESARA. On the back I said, it is the greatest court case won by farmers and the law you never heard about. Trump is trying to implement this. If he does, it'll be wonderful, if he's able to, if God lets him. I don't know that he will, but he's trying. But you need to read it. This was passed by the Congress after the court case. The Supreme Court ordered that this be done. It was written up in the Congress. It was put together. It went to Mr. Clinton to sign, and he said, I will not sign it. The Marines met him at the White House office and told everybody else to stand down, and they pointed their guns at him and said, you will sign it, or you will leave out of here in a body bag. He signed it. Bush refused to implement it. The day he was supposed to implement it, he blew up the towers. That'll give you a little history. So the question is, we live in this world, what are we going to do? If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or you don't have to, but I'm going to go to the 35th Psalm. Psalm 35. I got a letter from Brother Joe wanting me to pray imprecatory prayers, and I will do that. But first we need to do a little study. Imprecatory prayers were first written down and recorded by David, King David. And you know what God said about David? David is a man after my own heart. He was loved more than any others. So there was something about David that made him important to God. And I believe it is these prayers. In Psalm 35, David is saying, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me against them that fight against me." Would it be good if we prayed that prayer against the Jews today? I think so. "Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." I don't know about you, but I don't think David loved everybody, do you? He was saying to God, "Draw your spear out and kill those SOBs over there." And yet I have preachers who'll say, "Well, God loved everybody." "Let them be confounded. Let them be confused in their mind and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them." Boy, I like that one. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. When they wake up, they're being chased. When they go to sleep, they're being chased. When they get up in the morning, they get, you know, God's after them. That's what I want. "Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them." We could read that whole chapter, and it's the same stuff. God is saying, the prayer is to God to chase my enemies. Get my enemies out of the way. Get your enemies out of the way. Get them out of the way. Go to 109th Psalm. Most of you will know that one just by memory. This one was used by our soldiers in the war. Every time they had a big battle coming up, they always had the chaplain come and they read this prayer together many times. "Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about with also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him." Oh, wow, that's what I say. Let's put a wicked man over Biden and over Harris and over all these other people. "And let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. And let his prayer become sin." Had a lady one time tell me, "Well, all the Jews got to do is repent and he'll be saved." I said, "I don't know. David said, let his prayer become sin." "Where does it say that?" You know, they want to know where all that is. "Let his days be few. Let another take his office." That's our prayer for Biden. Let another take his office. "Let his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread and out of their desolate places." This is what we call imprecatory praying. We live in a time when things are different. And we're going to have to decide how we're going to live in this time. I'm going to give you a little bit of what I gave at the conference, because what I gave is what I believe is the answer. And I want you to just pay attention for it mainly. I'm not going to give you running around looking at scriptures. I'll try to give you some. What do I tell people? What about you? What do you need to do? Well, number one is you need to renew your personal covenant with the Lord. There was a day in your life when you made a covenant with him. Or you didn't get saved, one or the other. That there was a time in your life when you came to him and you said, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I need the blood of Christ. I need to be born again. I need to have you as my Savior." Well, I'd say go back and renew that. Have a time alone with God where you renew that covenant and you say, "Lord, show me my sins." And you repent of them and turn away from them. Number two, find a way to be productive in witnessing and spreading the gospel. And I'll tell you, that's best done through a local church. You'll be much more effective through a local church. I debated about doing it. I think I will do it, though, this morning. What did God call Israel? God called Israel what? His what? What is Israel to God? His bride. That's his bride. He got married to her on Mount Sinai. Yeah, he divorced part of them, but then he paid the price, and now there's going to be a new wedding. And it's Israel. Now, Baptist preachers and Baptist seminaries will try to tell you it's the church, but that's not true. It includes the church because we're part of Israel. But the church, according to Paul, is the body of Christ. And when Jesus said, I'm going to be on my throne until my enemies are put under my footstool, where is God's feet? They're on our feet. So we're going to be winners in the battle against the countries and the nations of the world through the church with the gospel, but Christ is not going to come until the church has done its job. And the church is not going to leave. It's not going to be sucked out of here until they're done. So we need to be praying, Lord, not only shall we renew our covenant, but we need to know how we can best witness for Christ. You're doing it right here in this church. This church is 100 times better than any one of you by yourself. I can take you all over southern Missouri and northern Arkansas, and I can show you individuals who they don't want to be in a church. They want to be on their own. They don't have anybody they can speak for. They haven't influenced anybody. But those little churches, those little groups that pray and work together, they are having an impact. Look how much of an impact you've had over the years. So find a way to be productive. Number two is pray for the gathering of the armies that are now taking place. I don't know if you know this or not, but I said this in our conference. There is more military, there are more armies in the world gathered in the Middle East today than ever, ever, ever in the past in the history. In the whole world today, there is nearly 100 million soldiers. 45 million of them have been committed to the Middle East, and many of them are already there. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. My good friend in my church called Danny, he's got it all figured out, and he's sure we're going to live through Revelation and things are going to happen. Well, that's one solution, is we're going to have a Revelation Armageddon. Or number two, God is going to rain down fire and brimstone, as it says in the 37th and 8th chapter of Ezekiel and Revelation 20, and he's going to destroy the whole bunch. I don't know which one it's going to be. I think it depends on what we do. If we become his apple of his eye, and if we become his love, and if we become the ones he has to protect, he will destroy them. He will not let them destroy us. But in the process, it was Jesus who said that he would bring them there hither that they might be executed. And when he was preaching back years ago, when he came, and he said, bring hither those who refuse to let me be king over them, that I may slay them. Well, hallelujah, they're gathered right over there. That's where they're gathered. But it depends on us. What are we going to do with our lives? All right, I'm going to give you our weapons. Now, when you talk about weapons, we have spiritual weapons. That's our weapon. Now, I realize there was a time when God told them to take a sword and go and protect themselves and so forth. And I believe we have under God the right to use any force that's necessary to protect our families and our property and things of that nature. I don't doubt that. But our greatest tools are our spiritual tools. And believe me, they're very powerful. You need some defensive weapons. What do I mean by defense? I can tell this morning as I'm listening to the prayers, and I'm not condemning you, I'm not criticizing you, I'm not telling you you're wrong, because you're not, but you're under stress. You're very stressed. The only thing that's going to defeat the stress is faith and courage and knowledge and truth. And that comes by spending time alone with God in this book right here. You've got to have a time alone with God. There's never been a great preacher, a great powerful leader of God's people anywhere in the world who did not spend a lot of time alone with God. You ever hear of Charles Wesley, John Wesley? John and Charles Wesley, they put out I've got their diaries. John Wesley said, I have to pray at least 4 hours in the morning before I start my day. People used to laugh at him and say, I don't have 4 hours to give to prayer. He said, I can't live without it. He said, I have to have it. Mrs. Wesley said that she got up and she gave 2 hours to prayer before she started. She homeschooled her kids. She had 5 children. And by the time they were 9 years old, they could speak English and Greek and Hebrew. 9 years old. Those were the days of the polished saints. But what about those offensive weapons? Now, I know Brother Elmore has heard me talk about some of the experiences we had, and they are awesome. When we had our battle in Nebraska, I was taught how to pray an imprecatory prayer. And I'm not a fan of Jerry Falwell, but he came out and taught me how to deal with the press. And he knew how to do You know, we've got to learn sometimes from people we don't always believe everything they are. And I was being chewed up in the press. I mean, I'd give an interview, and the next day they'd put it on the front page of the paper, and it was exactly opposite of what I said. So he called me aside, and he said, look, he said, everything you give the press must be in writing. That way they know you have a copy and you can refute what they say. So I started doing that. Brother McCurry, who is passed away, was a pastor from Atlanta. He said, you need to pray some imprecatory prayers. So he taught me about imprecatory praying. The last time I came out of the jailhouse, I had my wife standing by me, and the press was there with all their little things, you know, and I had this paper that I had handwritten out with an imprecatory prayer on it, and I was going to give, I had copies of it, I was going to give everybody in the press a copy of it. And the prayer went something, I'd have to have a copy in front of me to remember it word for word, but it went like, Jesus Christ is the God of the world, and he is the God of the Israelites. And I wasn't considered Christian identity at that time. But I said, we at Faith Baptist Church have a Christian school that we are unwilling to turn over to the state to corrupt as they have the public schools. Therefore, we're praying that God, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his blood which was shed for us in the power of the Spirit, would intervene on behalf of the Christian schools in this state that are not licensed. I was one of 15, but I was the only one being thrown in jail. We were the test case. And I said, we're asking that the Attorney General either resign or move away or whatever. We're asking God to intervene with the governor, the Attorney General, the prosecutor, the judges, everybody, and if you can't do it any other way, kill them. I said it that way. I wrote it in that way. In fact, after I got home, the next day, Dr. Dixon, who was pastor in Indianapolis, had 3,000 members in his Baptist church. He was in this battle with us, and he called me and he said, Brother Everett, did you really pray that prayer? I said, yes, I did. He said, well, I had one of the reporters call me, and they read it to me and asked me what I thought about it. And I told them that I thought you was a little harsh with that word kill. And I told them that you should have used the word slay. So, the Attorney General, within a week, was indicted for fraud and embezzlement of funds out of a Franklin savings loan in Lincoln, Nebraska. Fired, lost his license as an attorney. He was done. The governor was defeated in the next election. So Brother Dixon, Brother McCurry, and I, we got together and we decided that we needed to explore this imprecatory prayer a little more. Now, I want to give you a distinct difference between two things. There are things such as imprecatory prayers, and then there is the use of imprecatory prayers for what we call the court of divine justice. Now, what's the difference? A court of divine justice is when you have a group of pastors and churches and elders who work together. I can give you several examples. That's what Brother Elmore always enjoyed. If we wanted to use a court of divine justice, we waited until a pastor somewhere got in trouble with the state, which wasn't very long in those days, back in the 80s. Pastor in Indiana, he had a little country church. They had hauled him into court and told him he had to turn in all the financial records, wanted to make sure that he was not paying himself too much money. And he said, well, I don't have the records, and if I did, I wouldn't give them to you. So they threw him in jail. He was in there, and attorneys had worked 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, trying to get him out, couldn't get him out. Finally, the attorney called Brother Dixon and said, you're going to have to get the court of divine justice because there's nothing we can do. So we met over there. We met on the courthouse. We put it in the newspaper. We had people come. We read the charges. We told them the story. And we prayed to God in imprecatory prayers against the judge, the sheriff, against everybody involved, put our hands on the court, on the building where the jail was, and then we went home. 2 weeks later, this man was home, called Pastor Dixon and said, I'm out. And he said, what happened? He said, I have no idea. He said, all I know is the sheriff walked in 2 days ago and said, you're out, get your stuff and get out of here. And I said, well, am I going to have a hearing? He said, I didn't ask for your opinion or any questions. Get your stuff and get out of here now, or you can stay forever, whichever you want to do. He got his stuff and left. And that was the end of it. We don't know what happened. God works in mysterious ways. We had another case in Bend, Oregon, where a pastor, young pastor, had graduated from Dixon's Bible College and he started a church. And he was really going heavy-handed after the Catholics. A lot of people were Catholics in Bend, Oregon. So we went up because the judge had, they had framed him for child molestation, which it was all set up. They had a teacher from the public school, had a little baby, needed a babysitter, took it over, and the preacher's wife said, I'll do it, need a little extra money, and They sat around and waited until one day she left. He was there with the baby alone. They took pictures and all kinds of stuff. Then they filed it and said he molested the baby. And they found him guilty. And the judge says, I'm going to sentence you to 6 years in jail, in the prison. And we went up to have a court of divine justice. Men were walking up and down the street with nooses in their hand, threatening to hang us, going to hang us. But we didn't pay any attention to that. We had a court of divine justice, prayed, went home. A week later, Brother Dixon called us and said, the judge had a heart attack. He's in the hospital. I'm going to go see him. So he went up there to see him, came back and said, I've talked to him. And he said that he has seen the light, and when he gets out, he's going to drop the charges, and this boy is going to go free. He said, well, praise the Lord, that's one. But that's not what happened. When he got out, he went back to the courthouse and sent him off for 6 years of prison. 2 weeks later, he's dead. The judge is dead. He got a new judge who let him out. I could give you more, but that's what a court of divine justice is. And if you want to have a court of divine justice, then you need to have a series of people who will go somewhere where the crimes are being perpetrated. Like right now, if I was able to get 15 or 20 pastors and their people to go to the FEMA building in Washington, D.C., that's exactly what I'd do. I'd go and we'd have a court of divine justice. But I don't think we've got that many people that would go. So we are stuck with imprecatory prayers. Now, I know Brother Elmore said, well, you know, imprecatory prayers are better if you can go to the location like we did with the courts of divine justice. Well, David, when he prayed his, he was not necessarily at the location where his enemies were. But I don't disagree with Brother Elmore. I think he's right. If we have a place where we can go, if we can go and expose that evil. We had a court of divine justice in front of the UN building back in 96. We had a court of divine justice at the IRS. We had a court of divine justice at the Supreme Court. We had a court of divine justice at several other places in Washington, D.C. It's taken God 10 or 15 or 20 years to get it done, but he's answering our prayers. If this gets implemented, which it looks like it may, the IRS will no longer exist. The banking system will no longer exist. It's all going to be a new system. Is it going to be better? No, not necessarily. It's going to be a world system of computers, supposedly gold-backed. But, you know, look, I'm not dumb and I'm not stupid. They can tell me they're going to do all these things, but I know that all good things come from the Father above. Amen? Amen. Only if God lets them do it will he allow it to do. But be assured of this one thing. Whether you like Trump or not, he has exposed who the enemy is. And you say, well, he's pro-Jewish. And that's not exactly right. He's pro in his mind. In his mind, which is confused, and I've written him two or three times about it, in his mind, there are good Jews and there are bad Jews. And he says the bad Jews are in charge of Israel. The bad Jews are running the banking system. The bad Jews are doing all this. We're going to get rid of the bad Jews. Well, you and I know that all Jews, if they're true Jews, they got a problem. But hey, he's the only one that's talking. I mean, Harris is not saying I'm going to get rid of the bad Jews. Biden's not saying I'm going to get rid of the bad Jews. I say, let him get in and get rid of whatever he can. That's the way I feel about it. Anyway, Brother Joe wrote me and he wanted me to have imprecatory prayers against miscegenation. Well, that's a nice word, but it tied into border breakdown, interracial marriage, all the people coming into this country that are not of ours are built. So if you're going to have imprecatory prayer against miscegenation, you got to have imprecatory prayer against most of the pastors in this country. And he's got that on here too. Baal Universalist preachers. Enemy-controlled media. Well, that's the Jews. Miscegenation, the Jews. Baal Universalist preachers, the Jews. Protection for your enemies, our enemies. Protection from our enemies, the Jews. So really what we're doing is we can have an imprecatory prayer against the enemies of God and then against our enemies who are the Jews. And it will touch all of this. That's the source. So this morning I'll close with this. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and his shed blood that covers our sins, and we are sinful. Lord, our nation is sinful. Our nation has spit upon you and your law. And you rightfully could destroy us all. But Lord, we pray that you have grace and that you have forgiveness and you have a heart that bleeds for us. And we pray, Father, that you would hear those of us who truly do love you because you have allowed us to love you and you have loved us and we love you because you love us. And we pray, Father, that you would just come down with your hands and with your spirit. And you've given us promises that I claim this morning. You say, if we come in faith, you say, if we ask you to bind anything on earth, you'll bind it in heaven. You say that if you'll loose something in earth, you'll loose it in heaven. You've said, if we'll ask anything in your name, you'll give it. And I'm calling all of these promises before you this morning. I'm saying that I'm asking you in the name of our Savior and His kingdom and His people that you would bind the hands and the hearts and the minds of the enemies, the Jews that are hateful to you and hated your Son and crucified your Son. Father, I pray that you would just bind them in a way that they will be destroyed and that you will loose the Spirit of God among your people to teach them the rightful truth of who God's people really are and who the enemy truly is. And I pray, Father, that you would give us victory in our own lives. And we look out to these people that have been in this flooded area. And Lord, we know that you have brought this, allowed this to come upon the people there because among them are people who are touting the Jews as God's chosen people. And they're pushing our government to send more and more money and more support to your enemies. And we know that you cannot let that happen. So we pray, Father, that you would protect your people. Help us to hide under your wings. Help us to hide under you and under your word, and that we would have faith in you and that we would be bold in our speech to others that they are standing with the enemies of God, and when they do that, they are bringing their own judgment upon them. So, Father, I pray that as we leave here today, you would give us new faith, give us new strength, give us new courage, and give us a will to stand for the truth. And help us to share in a peaceful and honorable way who the enemy is with those who claim to be your children. And I pray, Father, that you would bring repentance. You're the one that can give repentance to your people. I pray that you'd give them repentance and give them faith and give them forgiveness. In Jesus' holy name, amen.